All right, let's get started. This is the final lesson on Judges of the fall semester. So I get to put a bow on this monstrosity, which I'm really excited about. I was texting with Brian Sorgenfrey earlier in the week. We were talking about this because we're going to talk about the last chapter and how it relates to the entire book and then summarize the entire book. And he was saying, in fact, I'll just read the text message he sent because he had ideas. Let's see. You might could look at the big picture of all the judges. It's really interesting that it exposes the autonomy and how we want help, but we don't want to surrender to it. And I was trying to think of an analogy for that, and I did something that my wife would be very disappointed in. I came up with the analogy this morning during the early service when I saw Steve Redding, and then I typed it up on my phone during the service, which she would have been just been mortified. So Steve, you led me to this thought, okay? So imagine coming across a wild animal in a trap. It's hurt, it's desperate, it's frightened, it's thrashing out in fear, and you approach it with the intention of freeing it, of helping it. But the animal fights against you because it doesn't know if you're there to rescue it or harm it. Its fear and instincts override its ability to trust, making it impossible for you to set it free. This is the Israelites in the book of Judges. Time and again, they find themselves trapped. They're trapped by their own sin, suffering under oppressive rulers. But when God sends deliverance through the judges, they resist, clinging to their idols and sinful ways like a trapped animal. Their fear and stubbornness blind them to the help being offered, making their rescue much harder. Despite their cries for deliverance, they don't fully want to be freed of God's terms. They want relief without surrender. And that's what the story of Judges tells us. So thank you, Steve, for being a vet. All right. So Judges chapter 21 shows the consequences, and that's where we are today, that last chapter. I'm going to talk about chapter 21. I'm going to tie it to the entire book. We have a small group activity as usual, and then we're going to talk about the point of Judges, I guess. Judges 21 shows the consequences of acting according to human wisdom rather than seeking God's will. This chapter challenges us to examine our own decisions and align them with God's truth. In summary, the Israelites are grieving over the near destruction. We talked about that last week, of the tribe of Benjamin, a result of this civil war described in chapter 20. However, they face a dilemma. They had sworn an oath not to give their daughters in marriage to the Benjamites, which now threatens the tribe's survival. To resolve this, they devise two morally questionable solutions. They slaughter the people of Jabesh-Gilead, except for 400 young virgins who they would use to provide as wives to the remaining Benjamite men. And then they sanction kidnapping. They instruct the Benjamites to abduct young women during a festival at Shiloh to secure more wives. And then the chapter concludes with the haunting refrain that we've heard throughout. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So we see a problem, we see what they consider the solution, and then we see the result of that. And in verses 1 through 7, the key idea there is the Israelites make a rash vow not to give their daughters, and this leads to unnecessary grief and division. The modern analogy I came up with here was making impulse decisions. So I work in marketing, I deal a lot in social media. So that's kind of where my thought was there. Making impulse decisions like rushing to post something on social without fully thinking it through. It often creates more problems than it actually solves. And nobody likes having to delete something once they put it out there. So it's kind of a rush decision there. And how can we pause in those moments when we feel like the only solution is action? How do we pause and make sure that that action is the action we should be taking? How do we seek God's guidance before making that significant decisions? The compromise over conviction happens in Judges 21:8-14. The Israelites resorted to violence and compromise to solve their self-inflicted problem, further straying from God's commands. This is cutting ethical corners, right? To fix their mistakes. And a lot of times that causes more harm in the long run. So when have you been tempted to solve problems in your own way instead of trusting God's methods? And then lastly, in 15 through 25, a cycle of sinful solutions, the Israelites' final solution, condoning the kidnapping of women, highlighted how far they had drifted from God's moral standards. A family continually covering up dysfunction instead of addressing the root issues ends up perpetuating harm. What patterns in your life might need God's intervention to break the cycle of sin? So, Judges 21 is no brighter than any other part of Judges. The entire book is pretty rough. 21 ties to the rest of the book in the same ways. You see the repetition of sinful cycles. Judges is structured around a recurring cycle of, we talked about this last week, sin, oppression, repentance, and deliverance. Chapter 21 reflects this pattern on a societal level, where the consequences of sin escalated to civil war and moral corruption. You see the failure of leadership over and over in Judges. The absence of godly leadership is a central theme of Judges. While earlier chapters described flawed judges who temporarily deliver Israel, by the end of the book, there is no leadership at all. The people's actions reveal the chaos of living without God's authority. The theological implications, the refrain, "In those days there was no king," highlights the need for a righteous king to lead Israel in obedience to God. This sets the stage for the monarchy in 1 Samuel and ultimately points to Jesus, the true king who brings lasting peace and justice. And then you see the moral decline. The book begins with Israel's incomplete conquest of Canaan and ends in complete moral disarray. This downward spiral shows the devastating consequences of abandoning God's covenant. So in summary, Judges 21 encapsulates the book's overarching themes: the chaos of human autonomy, the need for divine leadership, and the mercy of God despite Israel's persistent rebellion. It calls readers to recognize the danger of doing what is right in our own eyes and to seek God as our true king. Now, Judges 21, now we have this whole book to look at, but before we do, this is something, and we're doing this tonight as in a completely different way, but I love the idea. I've said this for 3 weeks now. I love the idea of the small group aspect of our Sunday school. And we've looked at scripture and we've asked ourselves questions and we've discussed those in those small group settings, but today we're going to do it a little differently and we're going to focus on prayer. I want to encourage you to pray together in these groups of four or five people. And we're going to look at Judges 21:25. I'm going to read it again. "In those days, there was no king of Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." This verse highlights the core problem in Judges. And we've talked about it over and over. Without God as king, people relied on their own wisdom, leading to absolute chaos and sin. Now, this morning, we're going to pray together. And we're going to ask God to reign as king in our lives on our decisions. So as we divide up, I want you to think about these four things. Are there areas in your life, I go back to Proverbs, right? "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understandings. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight." So are there areas in your life where you are leaning on yourself rather than God? And I encourage you to talk about those areas. Pray about those areas. I have many. I don't have enough time to list out all of mine. So we have that almost confession of, "Lord, I'm doing this without you, and I'm recognizing that." And you have that surrender where you pray for God to take control of those specific areas. And then you talk about the community. Pray for wisdom and unity in the group of church. Asking God to lead in areas where human wisdom might be causing division and struggle. And that goes further on into the nation and the world. Raise up righteous leaders. And for his justice and mercy to reign in our society, just as we longed for it in Israel during Judges. So that's the ask for the next 5 to 7 minutes. If you can just come together and have that conversation and pray, just pray, Lord, I struggle with this. I'm acknowledging that. Please take control in this area of my life and ask for his wisdom. And we'll do that together. Because, look, there's nothing more reassuring for me. I'm just going to sound incredibly cocky, and I apologize for that. But when I go to conferences about the space that I work in on a day-to-day basis, I rarely learn anything when I'm at those things. I feel like I already know a pretty good bit about what I do. But there's something about going with other people that are doing the same things you are and hearing what they struggle with, and you're like, wow, I struggle with that exact same thing. I'm not alone in that. And you get to talk through it together. Take that approach in what you're about to do. All right, so let's take 5 to 7 minutes, get in your small groups and start discussing and praying. So as we kind of draw this semester to a close with the book of Judges, Judges 21 doesn't conclude this chapter, it ties it together. Central themes of the entire book. Repeatedly, we've seen the pattern. Israel forgets God, follows their own desires, falls into sin, faces consequences, cries out for help, and is rescued by a flawed leader. And without God's rule in their hearts, the people spiraled into moral and spiritual chaos. Even their solutions to problems reflected the brokenness of human wisdom instead of the justice and mercy of God. All right, let me back up just a second. I want to kind of show you how I came to this conclusion, this approach, and just bear with me, I'll get there. So my job at I work at the university, I work in marketing and communications. My job is to market and communicate. It's as simple as that. Fortunately, I get to talk about something that means a lot to me. The university means a great deal to me. It's special to me. You see, I'm the type of person that when I hear a new song on the radio that I really like, or I see a movie that I really, really like, my instinct is to let everyone know about it. I want to call and text my friend and say, you've got to listen to this. When I see people at work, you've got to watch this movie. I want them to experience the same joy I experience when I listen or I watch. And the reason I do what I do and the reason I'm somewhat decent at it is because Ole Miss is my favorite song. It's my favorite movie. So I get to spend every day getting to tell people about it. Now, that doesn't mean that it's always sunshine and rainbows. There are areas, because it is a big university and I have to market all of it and communicate about all of it, and there are areas of it that don't interest me at all. Greg Davids is not here, so I'll tell you. Geological engineering is not really my thing, all right? I don't get excited about geological engineering, but I still have to help market that program from time to time. And other programs like that, like Grove Scholars, right? But what helps is hearing the people that are involved in it on a day-to-day basis, like a Greg, like a Gray, talk about it, and you hear that passion behind what they're discussing, and it means so much to them. In that, I can build on, right? I can find something to communicate and market, taking their passion and doing that. It's the redeemable quality about the things that aren't interesting to me that I can help make interesting to other people. The book of Judges is tough to do that. When you look at it and you're looking for the moral of the story, and it's filled with chaos and destruction and sadness. But while difficult, not impossible. Because there are things that are riddled throughout this text, and it echoes of hope. You've got to read it really close to find it. While it does expose the danger of human autonomy, and it reveals the consequences of forgetting God, Judges also highlights God's mercy and faithfulness. Despite Israel's repeated rebellion, God raised up deliverers to save them. And this points to his covenant faithfulness. Judges assures us of God's mercy. Even when we fall, we can trust in his grace and forgiveness through Christ. Judges points us to our need for a perfect king, our call to action. The chaos of Judges foreshadows the need for godly leadership ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. We're called to live under Christ's reign, aligning every area of our lives with his lordship, rather than seeking control on our own terms. And lastly, and I'll close with this, Judges calls us to be salt and light. As believers, we are called to be set apart, living in a way that reflects Christ's holiness in a world that desperately needs him. This is what Judges teaches us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the truths you have revealed to us through the book of Judges. We confess that like Israel, we often drift from your ways and rely on our own understanding. Forgive us for the times we have done what is right in our own eyes instead of seeking your will. Lord, we recognize our need for your guidance and the reign of Jesus, our perfect King. Help us submit every part of our lives to his rule, trusting in your wisdom and grace. As we go into this week, give us hearts that seek you, minds that are renewed by your word, and lives that reflect your holiness. May we shine as lights in a world that so often walks in darkness, pointing others to the hope we have in Christ. In your holy name, amen.